Would you join with me in a word of prayer? God, our Father, we come before you with grateful hearts. We are thankful for this country that you have given to us, for those who have bled and died, that we might exercise this liberty this morning to worship you freely. Lord, you have commanded us to give honor to whom honor is due, and certainly those who have fallen in battle for our country, battling against the forces that are opposed to you, battle those who would take this freedom. Lord, I pray that we would remember their example as they followed your example. You who died to give us this freedom, that we could now come into your throne room boldly with the confidence that you will hear us because of Christ who died for us. Lord, we come before you desperate. We come before you wounded. We come before you doubting. God, there is much on our mind, much on our heart. I pray that for a moment you would quiet it, that we might hear the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that we would be able to sit and listen this morning, that it wouldn't just be passive, that we would be engaged by your word, and that we would bring our doubts, we would bring our false images of you, our illusions, and that you would strip those away again this morning, that we might see you more clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been desperate for something? Now, in our country, we usually don't get desperate for, like, food, because, crying out loud, we got grocery stores on every corner, we got fast food all over the place. We don't get desperate for thirst very often because we just go to the tap and it's there. We don't even get desperate for coffee because there's Starbucks everywhere. We very rarely understand the basic desperation. My first experience I remember of being desperately thirsty was actually in an ironic place, in Algonquin Provincial Park in Canada, which is essentially just tons and tons of lakes separated by a few islands. And during this wilderness trip, we are about 70 miles from the nearest thing you could call civilization, that being a tar paper shack on the edge of this park. And it just so happened that it was this very, very hot day that we got onto what is known as Ink Lake. What you need to know about Ink Lake is that you could put your hand in the water, wrist deep, and not be able to see your fingers. It had trees from a landslide go into it decades and decades and decades ago. And those trees are releasing what is called tannins. It's what makes wood dark. And that water is so rich with tannins that you cannot drink it or you would get sick. It reminded me of the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. Water, water everywhere, but nary a drop to drink. So here we are on probably the hottest day of our trip, surrounded by water and can't drink a drop of it. So we're going the entire time, and wouldn't you know it, that's the longest lake that we were going to go on for the leg of this journey. So here we are, empty water bottles. I had forgotten to fill mine the morning before on the lake that we were on. And we're getting there, and we get to Ink Lake, and I finally realize I don't have any water to drink. I was desperate. My tongue was sticking to the roof of my mouth. Meanwhile, we have to work to get to the next lake where there is anything. We had to push. That desperation pushed me deeper, pushed me harder. Oh, I might have paddled hard if I had water, but I paddled even harder because I was that thirsty. I wanted to get to that lake where I could get a good drink. Maybe for you this morning, your Ink Lake is pain, a physical pain, a desperation for relief, for comfort. Maybe for you, it is actually a physical need. And maybe it's a relational issue. Quite often, desperation comes from a relationship that we have been in or we are currently in. Let me encourage you that in moments of desperation, those are times that will drive us to deeper faith. Doubt often stems from desperation. Remember, we've talked about in weeks prior We have talked about how doubt stems from the fact that our expectations and experience don't match up, and that often brings us to a point of desperation. Now we have questions. But it can also drive us to desperately seek out answers and help. We're in our series, Disillusioned, and during this series, we've been looking at doubt in the life of a Christian. The experiences of biblical characters show us that doubt pushes us to a deeper faith, that God actually wants to walk with us during our moments of doubt. And we're using this definition of disillusioned. We literally are just taking the word illusioned, meaning you have your illusions, and dis, meaning cut off. We are losing our illusions. And that oftentimes happens during moments of desperation. And I want to, as a pastor, again, address deconstructionism. This is a healthy thing. If you don't know what this is, it's fine. You will soon. Our country, the church, is heading towards it. This idea that we need to take apart our faith to understand how it works. My dad can attest to this. He's here this morning. My mom is here as well. They can attest to this being true. My brother and I had this habit growing up of taking things apart to see how they work. And we considered a matter of efficiency if it had extra parts left over when we put it back together. We like to take things apart in my family to see how things work, whether that's an alarm clock, a radio, anything. And that's good to do for your faith. Really, that is a very good thing, to take it apart and examine, okay, how does this work? And what is the role of the ontological trinity in the God? I know, if you don't understand that word, that's okay. That's why we have Boost. Got that plug in for today. All right, I promise I won't do that anymore. But oftentimes it becomes demolition, where we take our faith and we say, you know what, because I have doubts, I'm just going to reject it outright. I remind you again, the fact that you doubt something does not make it a good argument against it. Everything can be doubted. A blind person could doubt that the sun is shining if they don't feel it. Today I want to address this question of how we can keep from being defeated by doubt. How can we keep from being defeated by doubt? Open with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be beginning in verse 14, where we meet a father that is desperate, a father that has doubts, but a father who is not defeated by his desperation and doubt. Starting in verse 14, to give you a little background before, Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They had just seen Jesus's a little glimpse of his glory shining through, and they saw Elijah and Moses with him, and they had this excellent experience, this mountaintop experience. And we meet them in verse 14. When they came to the disciples, that's the others other than Peter, James, and John, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" You know, I don't think Jesus had children, but I can identify with that question. What are you arguing about? And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The basics of the story are pretty easy to understand here. There's a father, desperate need for healing for his son. He brings this demon-possessed child to the disciples of Jesus because he hears that this rabbi is doing miracles, this roving teacher, and he brings his son to the rabbi to have him healed, only to have the disciples incapable of doing so. Well, the enemies of Jesus take an opportunity for this, and they say, "Aha, see, he doesn't have the power he's been claiming. He can't give it to his disciples. It's not true." Jesus, after coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, comes, finds that there's this big argument, and it's not just a, "Well, I slightly disagree with this moment." And no, this is a heated debate. Raised voices, maybe even insults being hurled. "You hard-hearted scribes, you silly disciples, you're just a Galilean," whatever. Jesus hears this, and he says, "What is all the hubbub about?" And the father says, "I have a need. I came to you for answers, and I didn't find them. So if you can do anything, help us." Jesus goes, if I can do anything, anything is possible for the one who believes. And the father cries out in desperation and says, "I believe. But help me believe more." So Jesus, after he sees a crowd gathering around, he rebukes the spirit, and the boy is healed. While the story does center around Jesus' miraculous healing of the boy, it is filled with the conversation that Jesus has with his father. This story is one of desperation, hope, and healing. And that statement of the child's father resonates with those of us who have had doubts. "I believe, help my unbelief." It's complex, but it's comforting. And at the heart of this exorcism is the struggle for faith. It's not the struggle with a demon. The man in that moment believed that Jesus could perform this miracle, yet he still struggled with doubt. Would he do it? Is now the time? See, the main problem wasn't the demon that was in the boy. It was the lack of faith that was in the father. This father's experience with Jesus helps us answer the question, how can we overcome unbelief? How can we keep from being defeated by doubt? I want to point you to three things that we see in this passage that tell us how Jesus preserved this father from being defeated by doubt. By the way, the only thing that will keep you from being defeated by doubt is Jesus. It doesn't come from trying harder, believing deeper. It comes from Christ. So seek out the source of help in unbelief. Seek out the source of help in unbelief. Look, the church is not the source for help. Period. But we can point you to him. The source for help is Christ. It is God alone. Here's the truth. I want to be honest this morning. I want us all to be honest with each other. If you have never struggled with doubt in your faith, I want you to raise your hand right now. Look around the room, folks. Do you see any hands up? That's why we can't be the source for you. But I can tell you as a beggar where I have found bread. I can tell you as one who has been desperately thirsty where I have found living water. I can tell you as a person who struggles with doubt every day, doubt me, please doubt me. Doubt the church, absolutely. Because I guarantee you, I doubt me more than you could ever doubt me. But every time I have doubted Jesus, he has blown it out of the water. Go to the source for help in unbelief. See, the truth is, the opposite of unbelief is belief. Belief is the practice of faith. And faith is a gift from God. So any ounce, any morsel of faith you have is a gift from God to begin with. It's not something that we give him, it's something he gives us. Acknowledge that even in our faith, even though that comes from God, any amount of faith we need beyond that must also come from him. It is his work in our lives that enables us to believe and obey. If it were not for him giving that faith to you, you wouldn't be able to obey. And when we doubt, we can ask for more faith. When we are wavering in our resolve to follow, we can ask for more resolve. When we are unwilling to obey, we can ask God to make us more willing. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. During the past 2 weeks, we've talked about bringing our doubts and unmet expectations to God. Now we're talking about doing the same thing with unbelief. You're recognizing a pattern? Our first step is always to bring it to God. He's the source of help. And it's important to realize Jesus' reaction here. Notice he doesn't reject the Father here when he spoke of his struggle with belief and unbelief. He doesn't say, no, you don't have strong enough faith. Nope. He doesn't say, no, you don't believe me enough. No. The man believed, but he also felt his faith was weak. The Greek word that he uses here, apistia, means a lack of faith. Not absence of faith, but there is a void where faith should be. I don't have sufficient faith, essentially. Just a few verses before this cry, I believe, help my unbelief. In verse 22, he says this, and it is often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This man is holding this tension between believing and yet still having questions. He believes that Jesus might be able to do something. He believes that Jesus might want to do something. It was still mixed with unbelief, though. So in a beautiful display of honesty, he asked Jesus to help him overcome his unbelief. He knew that if anyone could help him, it would be Jesus. Friends, the same is true for us today. Even in our moments of doubt, if there's anyone who can help us, it's Jesus. Or a bottle of water. Excuse me. See, faith is like a key. Turned one way, it releases the work of God. It can unlock the power of God, or it can lock it up. Turned one way, it is belief in God. Turned the other, it's belief in self. Both are powerful. It's the acknowledgement of our inadequacy that allows God to work in our lives. Now, let me make it very plain. God does not need your faith. God does not need your belief. God does not need anything. Who has given to God that it should be repaid to him? But God has chosen, in his divine will, not to do anything apart from faith, so that he should receive all the glory, not you or I. It's our acknowledgement of our lack of belief that allows God to work in our lives. This is true at the point of salvation, by the way. Salvation comes to inadequate sinners who realize their need and ask for forgiveness, and then God then gives them faith. And then we walk away from that faith and try to trek out on our own. Man, when we don't seem to have enough faith to follow him in that moment, ask for more faith. I love the way Spurgeon put it. Unbelief robs God of his glory in every way. So, why would we think that the God who gave us the faith to save us wouldn't also give us the faith to grow us? Why would we try to drum that up on our own? You couldn't drum up the faith to save yourself. Don't try to drum up the faith to grow yourself. Remember, you're bringing these things to God. But let me encourage you in the midst of that. You talk to God about your problems. That's great. When was the last time you talked to your problems about your God? By the way, usually that means I wind up face-to-face with myself in the mirror, saying, wait a second, you follow a great God. Yeah, but you don't understand. You're a mess up. How are you supposed to be a pastor? No, God, look at Moses. follow God. So let me ask you something. What is your next step to deeper belief? How are you seeking out the source of help in unbelief? Yes, church should be able to point you to him, but if this is the only place that you seek God, you are missing out, friends. Every page of this book points to him. Prayer brings us into his presence. Having conversations with him, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It unlocks that work. Now, let me be very clear as well. This does not mean that just because you declare belief in God, he will do whatever it is you're talking about. His timing might not be yours. His will probably will not be yours. But I know that God, for whatever reason, other than his own glorification, I can't imagine, will not work without faith. Seek out the source of help. Then seek the cause of your unbelief. Seek out the cause of unbelief. What was the source of this man's unbelief? Why did the father say, I have unbelief? What caused him to not have confidence in Jesus? He says, if. It might be possible, maybe. Well, he had seen others try and fail. Maybe this father had sought out healers and physicians and doctors to help his son, only to be let down every time. And then he brings it to the disciples of Jesus, who had already done a slew of miracles in the book of Mark. And even they can't do it. Well, one of us wouldn't lose hope in that moment. When disappointment becomes the norm, doubt is our natural reaction. So, as we mentioned earlier, the scribes jump on this and arguing with the disciples in light of their failed exorcism. Failure often makes us question the validity of a person's claims. If the disciples claim the power to cast out demons and then fail to do so, what does that say about the rest of their claims? All of a sudden, they're in question. These teachers of the law were furthering criticism about whether or not the disciples' ministry was legitimate, and by implication then, whether Jesus wasn't just a charlatan, a faker. You know, we have the same source of doubt today. We've seen Christians failing, pastors failing, denominations failing. And since it doesn't align with our experience, we've been trying, it's not working. Our doubts just seem to be confirmed. The church now can either seize that as an opportunity to show the same grace that Jesus does here, or we can drive doubters away from the only one who can help. Yes, Jesus confronts the unbelief, the real problem for the Father, but he does so compassionately. He doesn't just leave the Father out to dry. He heals the Son. Christians, let's be honest, we can be harsh towards people that doubt. We can be harsh towards unbelievers too, can't we? Biblical scholar Peter Enns asked a question on social media. Tell me some things that make it difficult to stay a Christian. And of course, the typical answers of the violence of God, the weirdness of the Bible, that science pretty much explains nature and doesn't match up with some of the biblical language, the perceived absence of God. There was one that came up again and again and again. What makes it difficult for me to remain a Christian is how I have been treated by Christians. For many of us, the source of our doubt, the source of our despair, is the failure of Christ followers to accurately follow Christ. And when we face that in the church, there's ostracism of doubters. There is straying from beliefs. There is a mistreatment or abuse of the victims themselves. Friends, that is a sin that we need to repent of. It breaks my heart to see this. When we fail doubters. And it's not a huge leap to attribute the mistreatment by the people of God to an abuse of God. all of a sudden now we think God's abusive. We sometimes have a theology that leaves no room for questioning or struggling with our walk with Christ, and we see faith as unwavering loyalty, no questions asked. I've said before, I will say it again, God doesn't ask you to check your brain in at the door of the church. But the Christian community is important for those dealing with doubts. Peter ends after this question. He says this, how the community treats you is a very powerful way of connecting or not connecting with God. How we treat others within the family of God affects their connection to God. God shows compassion to those with struggles and doubts. And we as a church have an opportunity to show that same compassion. This God that is in community, because you have a God that is in community, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally bound to one another. And yet, you come into a church that should be reflected, and seldom is, because you have different questions and different doubts than I do. People find that hard to believe, that that's an accurate reflection of God. But if that's you this morning, if I'm done stepping on Christian's toes, now I'm going to step on somebody else's toes, okay? Lick your wounds for a moment. Don't worry, I've been wounded all week with this. If that's you this moment, that you really doubt God because of what you've seen Christians do or what you've seen a denomination do or what you think of God, really the truth, that's an ad hominem attack. You know what this is? That's a logical fallacy where I can't fight what you're saying is true, but I don't like you. Or you did something that I don't like. I can't argue against what you're saying, but I'm going to say that you're not a valid source since I don't like you. Friend, a failing Christian does not mean that we have a failed Christ. It means that we are sinners in need of a Savior too, that like you, we are on a journey of growth. That we too have our doubts, that we too struggle with unbelief, that we too are flawed. And by the way, in doing so, you've missed the focus. See, the issue here for the Father was the failure of Jesus' followers, and he automatically attributes that to Jesus. Now all of a sudden, well, if you can do anything. And then Jesus, I love his response. If you can? Buddy, up until now, I have healed Simon's mother-in-law, cleansed a leper, strengthened paralyzed legs. I have unwithered crippled hands, opened deaf ears, made blind eyes see. I fed 4,000, healed lifelong diseases, and given life to the dead. I calmed a storm and walked on water. And I cast out countless demons in Galilee, Capernaum, Gerasene, Tyre, and Sidon, and resisted the devil himself in the wilderness. What do you mean, if I can? I wonder if he doesn't say the same thing to some of our prayers. In my feeble moments, I come before God and say, God, if you can do something, God, if you could just change this. And I hear that word whispered, if? If? If that's you this morning, if there is great hope from Jesus' response, he still heals the son. This desperate father pleads for help just as he is a doubter. And in that place where we are fighting doubt, God steps into that space, and that faith that he gave us before us, that faith that he gave us is that mustard seed that God grows into a deeper faith later on. It is in this moment that the Father learns a vital lesson. You've heard it said, seeing is. I say to you, believing is seeing. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. It is what gives sight to the unseen. It is what makes the unseeable apparent. And when we are struggling with unbelief, let God use the faith he's already given you to whatever extent that is. But remember to focus on God with it. Seek the cause of the unbelief. More than likely, it's not God. Some of you, it will be. See, when we experience doubt and desperation, it's like fire. I could take a lump of wax and I could take a lump of clay and mold them both into a figurine. And I could set them both in a fire. One will be melted. One will be hardened. Desperation is the fire that will either firm up your faith or it will melt it like wax. For some of you, your problem will be God. If that's your case, Jacob didn't win the wrestling match. I don't think we hope to do much better. But when my mind is consumed with my bank account, I'm believing that money provides my security rather than my savior. When I yell at my children for leaving a mess I need to clean up, I'm believing that my comfort comes from an orderly house rather than from the God of all comfort. And when I become despondent over an uncertain future and lack of stability, I'm failing to believe that I'm merely a pilgrim and this is not my home. My doubt, my despair is caused because I believed a lie. This father believed that since the followers of Jesus couldn't cast out this demon, neither could he, at least probably. But don't stay there. Don't just seek out the cause of unbelief. Seek out your path through unbelief. Seek out your path through unbelief. This father, he's in transition from a lesser degree of faith to a greater degree. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. He had heard that Jesus had done some of these miracles, perhaps, but he had never seen it. His belief was probably deflated as the disciples try to do the exact same thing as Jesus would, try to cast out this demon, but they fail. But he still has some degree of confidence that if nothing else, at least Jesus was capable of compassion and he might want to help. Friends, the path to deeper faith always leads you through the valley of doubt. Always. The reality is that you will not arrive someday and never struggle with doubt, not wrestle with some unbelief where the experiences of life and unmet expectations will not eventually wear you down and bring you back to the point of doubt. In this world that is broken by sin, life has a way of pounding you down. Doubt is normal. Having questions is normal. Being shaken in your faith is normal. So friends, there is no need for shame with this. That's why we need each other. We lean on each other. And faith serves as a bridge. See, if you head out on East Pleasant Valley Boulevard, you'll hit Jerry Bridges Bridge. I always found that redundant. It's Bridges Bridge. It's the bridge that belongs to Bridges. It's in his name. That bridge is designed to do something, to get you across the tracks. A bridge is designed to get you from where you are to where you need to go. Where you are in your unbelief, faith is designed to take you to a deeper level of faith and belief. And as you exercise that, you grow. Here's the thing, though. If you don't use the bridge, it's useless. It's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to do anything. If I just sat there on the edge of the bridge and go, yeah, but there are trains passing underneath. I kind of don't like that. Where am I going to go? I'm going to have to go up to the highway and go across another bridge that crosses the tracks. See, a bridge is designed to get you where you need to go. Unbelief, or a lower level of belief, is designed to get you to a deeper faith. Otherwise, you end up stuck where you are. The God who provided the faith to save you will provide the faith to grow you. And you might think, yeah, but I struggle. I struggle with unbelief. Yeah. Who told you you wouldn't? Where did we get this picture? That the good Christian never ever questions or doubts God. You're going to struggle. God doesn't expect you to never wonder if what he said is true. Now, he does say not to be double-minded in James. That's a negative doubt. Doubt is not equal to unbelief. It's not. There's a big difference between saying, I doubt God can do this. I doubt God will do this. I doubt God will keep his word. And saying, I don't have faith in it. I don't have confidence in it. One is a negative expectation. You believe that he won't do it. The other is uncertainty. You don't know if you can believe. You don't know if you have enough evidence. Imagine a police officer pulls you over, says, do you know why I pulled you over today? There's a big difference if you say, I don't believe I do, and doubt it. One of them, you're getting the ticket. Or imagine you're at work and a coworker says, hey, is there anything I can do to help you with on this particular project? I don't believe there is. And hey, is there anything I can do to help you on this project? Doubt it. Big difference, isn't there? One is saying, no, I'm not aware of anything. I'm not certain of anything on this. One is uncertainty. The other is disbelief. No way can you help me on this project. Big difference, right? Jesus doesn't get frustrated with a father, does he? But he does show frustration in here. He says this to this criticism that comes from the scribes and this report of the boy. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. What made him frustrated? A lack of belief? No. A downright refusal to believe by the scribes, looking for every excuse not to believe. See, there is a justifiable disbelief because of insufficient evidence or our own lack of awareness of that evidence, but then there's a stark refusal to believe, a saying, nope, not good enough, I don't believe. It appears that the only thing preventing this man's son from being healed was faith. And this father realizes that he's already betrayed a lack of it. And he wants to express faith, but at the same time, be genuine. So he says, I do believe, but help me believe more. Help me overcome my belief. In essence, he says, my faith is far from perfect. I may not have enough faith. If my faith is not enough, please help me to have enough. The Common English Version puts it like this. I do have faith. Please help me to have even more. Jesus is pleased with this response. Enough to heal the boy. Many of you think that having confidence is sufficient, that having faith. Look, our faith is only as powerful as its object. Therefore, if our faith is in the unchangeable Word of God and in God Himself, it's an unshakable faith. If your faith was in your expectations of Him and an illusion of Him, it is feeble and frail. I love the way Dallas Willard put it. It's possible to go to heaven with lots of doubts. And it's possible to go to hell with a lot of certainty. People do it every day. See, God has made us in such a way that if we want to grow, that we have to exercise what we have. If we want our brain to do more, we need to demand more of it. We study, we read, we do puzzles, we challenge it. If we want our body to get stronger, we need to exercise. We go for runs, we lift weights. If you want to grow the talents God has given us, we practice them over and over again. We use them until they are fine-crafted skills. The opposite is true, too. If you don't ask that much of your brain, it will become addled. If you don't ask that much of your body, it will decay. If you don't use a talent, it will deteriorate. I learned that lesson early this summer as I went bike riding with my child. Whoever said it's as easy, it's like jumping back on a bike. I don't know what they're talking about. By the way, this pattern was actually confirmed in a study in the University of Massachusetts. They actually had participants wear a device where their right leg would carry all their weight and they would take a step with their left and it wouldn't carry any weight at all with this device. And after 2 days, the left leg began to atrophy. The muscles began to deteriorate. Use it or lose it, quite literally. Friends, the same thing is true about faith. Use it or lose it. I believe. Help my unbelief. Seek your path through unbelief. It is a path. It is a journey. So for those of you that are further down the path, have patience with those who are a little farther behind. For those of you that are beginning the journey, take heart. You'll get there. Don't try to compare yourself with those who have been heroes of the faith. It took them a long time to get there. They went through hard times. They went through unbelief. They went through struggles, and you will too, and that's okay. And for those of you in the middle, keep going at it. There is a pathway through. You're in the valley of doubt. Friends, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because God is with us. We believe, help our unbelief. Look, I relate to this father's plea about his weakness. If I'm honest, it echoes my own pleas. I am so grateful that God invites us to grow, then walks with us through the process. Each step we agree to take, from confession to proclaiming our confidence, every step pleases him. As we are disillusioned, as we are stripped of our false ideas about God, we take the next step to a clearer faith and a closer relationship with God. So let's start the next part of our journey. It's Hymn Sing Sunday. Hymn Sing Sunday. Wow, there's a tongue twister I didn't expect. And these old hymns caught on for a reason. They are rich with faith and reminders. By the way, we are not the first generation to doubt, nor will we be the last. Hymns were part of what God used to preserve, as well as chorus worship songs and modern songs. God has used to preserve his people through seasons of doubt. This one is actually one of my personal favorites. Come thou fount of every blessing. And in this song, we are reminded of what has got us this far, much like in Amazing Grace. In Amazing Grace, 'tis grace has brought me safe this far, and grace shall lead me home. In this, we are reminded, hither by thy help I've come. Friend, I'm not preaching a try harder, do better, dig deeper. I just want to point you to the only one who can help us with our doubts, the founder and finisher of our faith. Whatever your cause for doubt or disbelief, wherever your path through unbelief takes you, don't fear, because the God who is your help has made a promise to you. In Romans 8, 37, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, your doubt may keep you from growing where God wants you to grow and going where God wants you to go, but it does not stop God from loving you, ever. Pray with me. Lord, forgive us for not believing that your truth permeates every single layer of our life. Fan our tiny, smoldering little spark of faith into a burning and consuming fire that will bring you glory and drive out darkness. Don't ever let us think that we are strong enough or that we have any hope of stoking that fire and keeping it alive apart from you. We believe. Help our unbelief. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.